In the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, the title of my sermon for this morning is A Tale of Two Trees and a Third One. A perhaps cheesy and certainly strained allusion to Charles Dickens. This is a sermon that's bracketed by two trees with a third that stands in the middle of them. And that this sermon is about three trees may seem strange since there are no trees, much less three trees, in our gospel reading for today. Nevertheless, they are there if you look closely enough. And my aim this morning is to help you look closely enough. The beginning of Mark's gospel is explosive. The action begins straight away as we see the heavens opened and hear the voice of God speak audibly, witness Jesus battle the devil accompanied by angels, and also perform so many miracles and cast out so many demons that he's being mobbed by a crowd late into the night. By the time we're into chapter 2, Jesus is traveling throughout the region, leaving a trail of physical and spiritual restoration in his wake. It's almost too much to believe. In fact, for many, perhaps even for some of you, it is too much to believe. We live in a world where the miracle stories of Jesus have been largely relegated to the realm of myth. So many of us who still want to believe that Jesus was a miracle worker, nevertheless have a nagging suspicion that these miracle stories may be the stuff of legend, a dramatic fabrication of what were much more likely mundane and historical events. Perhaps some of you may fear that these stories simply cannot be true. But today, the point about the two trees is to teach you to believe in miracles again. In fact, I want to show you why I believe the miracles are not only true. What I want to say this morning is that miracles are the truest things that we can know about this world. But before I say any more, let me begin our time today with a word of prayer. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So my favorite scene in C.S. Lewis's The Chronicles of Narnia comes in the fifth book of that series, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. The Voyage of the Dawn Treader is the magical story of three children, Edmund, Eustace, and Lucy, and a quest that leads them through the last sea to the very end of the world. The scene that I love the most comes at the midpoint of the novel and focuses on Lucy, who's the youngest of the three children. In this scene, Lucy encounters Aslan, who's the great lion and the Christ figure in the Chronicles of Narnia. And the conversation between Lucy and the great lion is perhaps the richest exchange in the entire Narnia series. But the highlight for me comes at the end of the conversation. Aslan tells Lucy that he must leave her, news that makes her visibly sad. And so Aslan says to Lucy, "Do not look sad. We shall meet again soon." To which Lucy replies, "Please, Aslan, what do you call soon?" Now, Aslan's promise to return soon is meant to recall the similar promise that Christ makes to us. And so if you're like me, you resonate with Lucy's question. Like Lucy, we may wonder what it means that Christ will return soon. After all, Scripture tells us that 1,000 years are like a day in his sight. We may fear that though Christ says he will return soon, his soon may be thousands of years away. After all, 2,000 years have passed since Christ first made this promise, yet Christ has still not returned. And so if you're like me or Lucy, you may wish that if Christ soon was really thousands of years away, that he would at least make that plain. Aslan's answer to Lucy is my favorite moment in the Chronicles of Narnia. To be honest, the first time I read this story, I expected Aslan to equivocate. I expected him to say something about how his soon was not really soon after all. I expected him to say something about how 1,000 years are like a day in his sight. But Aslan does not equivocate. Instead, he turns Lucy's question on its head. And the answer that he gives her is himself. "Behold," Aslan says, "I make all times soon." Now, Aslan's words to Lucy are the same as Christ's words in our gospel reading for today. "The time is fulfilled," Jesus says, "and the kingdom of God has drawn near." It's a claim with two parts, each of which work in a different direction. That the time is fulfilled is a reference to history, to the time prior to, all the time prior to when Christ makes his first appearance. And what is being fulfilled is the covenant. Scripture tells us that when God first created people, he placed two of them in the Garden of Eden and gave them only one clear prohibition: do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that, incidentally, is the first of the two trees. Now, these first humans failed to keep this commandment and so brought sin and death into the world. Yet even though we failed to obey this command, God did not abandon us. God made a series of promises to Abraham, to Moses, then David and the prophets, so that the damage done to the world through our disobedience would not last forever. God promised that one day an anointed servant would come to redeem the world from sin and death, so that when Jesus declares the time is fulfilled, he's declaring that that long promised day has finally arrived in him. All of history, reaching back to the first tree, is now fulfilled in the arrival of Jesus. But this is not all that Jesus says. Not only is history fulfilled, but the kingdom of God has drawn near. If the first half of the statement reaches all the way back to the beginning of time, the second half reaches all the way forward to time's end. The kingdom of God refers to the end of the world, when God will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead and establish God's rule over the nations forever. And Jesus says the kingdom of God has drawn near. Nothing short of heaven itself has arrived in the coming of Jesus. This is why, if we turn to our Bible's very last chapter, to Revelation chapter 22, we see Jesus repeating these same words again. "The time is at hand," he says. "Behold, I am coming quickly." The sentiment here is the same as in our gospel reading for today. And just as the Bible begins with a tree standing in the middle of the garden, so is there a tree standing in its final chapter as well. Genesis 2:15 says that the tree of life was in the midst of a garden. And likewise, Revelation 22 says that before the throne of God, there is a river. And either side of the river is the tree of life. The entire text of Scripture takes place between these two trees, which is just to say that all of time takes place between these two trees. And yet somehow, some way, Jesus makes all time soon. Somehow appearing in time, in the middle of these two trees, Jesus reaches back to the beginning of time. It reaches forward to the end of time in order to bring all of time to fulfillment in himself. Which brings us back to our initial question about whether or not we can believe in miracles. Now, I imagine that for most of us, it's the first part of the story about the brokenness and death that marks our world that leaves us with a nagging suspicion that these miracle stories cannot be true. But Jesus' statement in our gospel reading for today about the fulfillment of time and the kingdom of God drawing near begs a different question. What if it's the other way around entirely? What if it's the brokenness and death in this world that's untrue? And what if, in these miracle stories of Jesus, we are being told the truest thing we can know in this world? Now think again about those two trees, right? The time between the trees is marked by the limits of time for us, and so the limits of what we think is possible. But the Christ who comes as the fulfillment of time is not bound by the ways that we mark time. The Christ who makes all time soon reminds us that the time between the trees is not the only time, and that this world, the world marked by sin and death, is not the only world. This is also what Paul meant in our epistle reading from today when he talked about this world passing away, and what the psalmist meant in the psalm that we sang when it says that even the highest things are like the most fleeting breath. For stretching back for an eternity before the first tree and stretching forward for an eternity beyond the second tree is God's time. In between the trees, sin and death appear to be normal, appear to be all that there is, and the miraculous, at best, abnormal, sporadic and ephemeral. But in the midst of God's eternity, it is not the miraculous, but our time, the time between the trees that appears as the exception. In the midst of God's eternity, the brokenness of sin and death are the aberration. Sin and death are the temporary distortion of the way that all things were created to be and will one day be again. And the miraculous, far from being exceptional, appear as the truest things we can know in this world. The restoration of the way things really are. Now, this is a claim that changes everything, isn't it? For in it, our entire world is turned upside down. Now, in light of this, I'd be remiss if I didn't conclude by saying how all of this takes place. The title of the sermon, as I've said, is A Tale of Two Trees and a Third One. The third tree is the cross of Jesus Christ. The climactic moment of time stands in the middle of time, in the death and resurrection of the Son of God. And above all else, it's this third tree that draws all of history to its culmination. It's the cross that draws all things to its completion in Jesus. And because Christ was raised from the dead in the middle of time, the kingdom of God has entered into our time. In the resurrection of Jesus, all times are made soon. So maybe it's not we who believe in the miracle stories of Jesus that have accepted a fabrication. Maybe it's not us who have come to believe in a myth or a legend. Maybe the nagging suspicion in our hearts is not a sign against the miraculous, but against a world that has lost sight of how truly miraculous it can be. Maybe, just maybe, this is why Jesus performed these miracles in the first place. That the world might remember what it was created to be, the way it will one day be again, and the way it can even now begin to be if we just believe. And for that we say thanks be to God and amen.